In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." Let there be light. And so that God separated the light from the darkness. And this morning I started our service off by reading from John chapter 1, where he talks about how the Word was made flesh and how the light came into the world, this darkened world. See, in the beginning, God creates light, and it's the first thing that God says is good in the Bible. He creates light and he says, "This is good. Light is good." And only a few chapters later, humanity come on the scene and do what we always do, seem to mess things up, quite good at getting things wrong. And there's a description in the Bible of what we call the fall, which is a story about how mankind have this tendency to sin, how we have the ability, a great ability to be able to turn away from God, and rather than living in the light and the truth of who God is, we have this amazing ability to turn away and want to walk in darkness. And so in Genesis, we see God creates, and then we see mankind coming in, and sin enters the world. A man who's made to live in the light ends up, through sin, being left in darkness, away from the fullness of who God is, the truth of who God is. And it puts a barrier between the light and us. It's like sin was blocking out the light. Sin blocks out the light of who God is. And so God says that light was good, but we've been separated from it. So in the beginning of Genesis, we have God's creation. And then we see kind of the decreation as humanity enter the world and start sinning. It's almost like the world's been created, brilliant, and then it all goes down here. It's like a decreation, been deconstructed. And then when John writes in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. He's deliberately paralleling there the book of Genesis, like in the beginning. And what he's saying is, what once was what once will be again. That God wants to recreate what he started with. He wants to recreate what's been lost. He wants to start again by saying, "I want to bring light into darkness, because that light is good." Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 8, he also says it again in chapter 9 of John's gospel, he says, "I am the light of the world." This good light, this thing which humanity were made to live under, this thing that humanity were made to live in the goodness of God, which has been lost through sin, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And he says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And what's amazing about being a Christian is that we see Jesus being the light of the world, the one who wants to bring truth and love and grace to a dark and fallen world. And yet he says this, "I want to put my light in all of us. I want to put my light in you and in me." He wants to put his light in us. In 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 16, sorry, verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" You see, when you become a Christian, God's Spirit, the presence of God, comes to dwell within you. And it's like having a light put inside of you, that in the darkness of your heart, God puts the light of the world inside of us, which is why I think in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 14, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." He's saying, Jesus is saying, "I'm the light of the world. I'm the one who brings light to everything. And I want to put my light, my spirit inside of you so that you can live as the light of the world. You can be the light of God to the world. So that actually what's been deconstructed, what's been destroyed at the fall, we become part of helping to rebuild, to recreate what has been lost to God through the sin of man. We are part of the recreation, the regeneration process of what God wants to do. He wants to use you and me to bring the light to this dark world. And what does he say? He says, if you've got a light, you don't hide it under something. You don't put a bowl over it or a basket over it or a bucket over it. What do you do with a light? You put it in the highest place you possibly can so that it has the biggest impact. And so for us as Christians, when we have the Spirit of God inside of us, it's saying, are we just going to hide it away inside of us? Or are actually we going to seek to have the biggest impact we can for Christ? Is our life going to be a shining light that has the greatest impact? Are we going to put ourselves in situations? Are we going to live a lifestyle that has the greatest impact for the gospel of Jesus? Or are we going to hide it in our hearts and go, well, it's quite nice to come to church on a Sunday and see some people. It's quite nice to know that God loves me. That's wonderful. But we'll keep it to ourselves. Or are we going to say, this is amazing. I want my life to have such an impact on the world around me that everyone around me knows the light of God through the life that I live. Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world because of him. Because of him, you become the light of the world. Are we going to let our lives have an impact for God? Are we going to raise our light so it can be seen by everyone? At the point of Calvary, when Jesus dies, what happens? Luke 23, verse 45. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. See, at the point when Jesus died, it was like the light of the world going out. And the world couldn't cope. Creation couldn't cope. It says also there was an earthquake. It's like creation going, we can't cope with the fact that the word of God, who was spoken into the darkness and said, let there be light. This Jesus who entered back into history, came into history. It's like creation can't cope and say, our creator's dead. It's like creation can't cope and it all goes dark. And the veil in the temple is torn in two. But you see, the veil in the temple was no longer the separation between us and God. In the temple was a big curtain in the Holy of Holies, and behind the curtain was the place where they'd put the Ark of the Covenant, and it represented the presence of God, the mercy of God, the place of the mercy seat, the place of God's presence where he dwelt. And the temple veil is torn in two. Because God's presence is no longer there. In fact, actually, the veil is no longer important there. Because the veil becomes Christ. It's Christ's body being broken, which is the veil. It's the veil being torn in two. Jesus saying, I die for the sins of humanity so that everyone can come to the Father through me. I become the place where you can enter into the presence of God. When we come to Jesus, it's like going through the veil. The veil's been torn, and we enter into the presence of God. So the veil that was the barrier between heaven and earth is taken away. And the barrier between heaven and earth becomes ultimately a person, not a place. It becomes Jesus, becomes the place. Jesus describes himself as the gate, or he becomes like the doorway into heaven. That if you want to encounter the fullness of who God actually is, you have to come to know Jesus. You can't do it through Buddha. You can't do it through Hinduism. You can't do it through Islam. It comes solely through the person of Jesus. He is the one who has died for the sins of this world. He is the one who has made a way to the Father, to the presence of the living God, to the throne room of grace. When we see the resurrection stories, there's a lot of light spoken about. So when Jesus dies, it's like the light goes out in the world. And then when he's resurrected, we just see light everywhere. People are being blinded by angels. People can't quite see properly because it's just so bright, the light. It's like saying, the light, no, it's not dead. It might have been hidden for a moment, but it is still bright. And it's brighter now than it's ever been. But you see, it says in the Bible that we enter into, by faith, we enter into the person of Christ. We share with him all that he is. We put our faith and our trust in Jesus. We become children of God. We become co-heirs, the Bible says, with Jesus. And looking at our series on grace recently, we've been talking about how it says in the Word about how we were crucified with Christ. That we share that same identity of being crucified with him. We put our faith in him. It's like we've died too. We've died to our sin and we're alive anew. And because the Spirit of God is put inside of you, I've talked about this before, we become a place of encounter. We become like a mini encounter. We become like a mini Jesus. Well, not Jesus. We become like a mini Jesus, a mini place of encounter where people can come to know the Father, can come to know Jesus through us. We become like a mini temple. That verse from Corinthians says, we are like living temples, the place where God's presence, his light lives. And so wherever we go, we take the light of the world with us. Whether that's in our workplace, in our school, our college, wherever we go, we take the light of the world with us. We become an opportunity to be a place of encounter, to bring people to know who Jesus is, and ultimately then who the Father actually is. We're called to shine the light of God in this world on his behalf. Because the Bible says that we live in a wicked and corrupt generation. And who knows, we've seen that this week. Just reading the news this week, what have we seen? We've seen Paul Flowers from the Co-op Bank. It's been a pretty crazy story, hasn't it? No, the Ethical Bank being run by someone who's got very dubious credentials. We've heard the story of the women trapped in human slavery. We've had the supermarket roof collapsing down. We've had the Iranian nuclear talks going on. We live in a pretty crazy world. I mean, like every day in the news this week, it seems to get worse and worse and worse. The Bible says we live in a wicked and corrupt generation. We live in the darkness of this world. Those things are not God's heart. They're not right. Not God's heart. God's heart is to bring light into those dark situations. The call of Christ is to say, how are we going to respond to the darkness that we see around us? How are we going to respond to it? When we see these things in the news, are we just going to ignore it? Are we just going to go, I'll put my light under a bucket? Or are we going to say, what can my light, the light of God in me, how can it bring the biggest impact into the situations of this dark, dark world? How can we bring Jesus, the light of the world, into the darkness of this world? If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. That was just the introduction. Now we're going to the main bit. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to start. So Philippians chapter 2, Paul outlines in verses 1 to 11, he talks about what it is, who is Christ, and what it is to imitate what he is like. He says to the Philippian church, you need to know who Jesus actually is so that you can imitate him better. You can imitate him better, how you should imitate him. This whole thing about coming back to the person of Jesus, looking again at who he is, coming back to the light of the world to let our light become brighter. Coming back to who he is, seeing who Jesus is and then seeing what that means for our life and who we should be in this world. So that's verses 1 to 11. That's a sermon for another time. So we're going to move on to verses 12 to 16 today. So we've got a Bible that says this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in this warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Brilliant words there from Paul. He starts by saying to them, let me remind you of who Christ is in verses 1 to 11. This is what Jesus is like. And then he says, you've already been obedient to him. You've already encountered Jesus. You already know what this is like. You've been obedient to who he is. Make sure you continue in that obedience to him. This isn't a one-off time obedience. This is a lifelong obedience. Continue doing this. Continue to be obedient, whether I'm there or not there. Whether people are watching you or not watching you. Are we going to choose to be obedient to the person of Jesus in our life? Are we going to be obedient to who he is? He says, he encourages them to be obedient in everything they do every day. You see, obedience is about submitting to an authority that's over you. And when we go back to our series we talked about on Psalm 34, Taste and See, I talked about how worship shows us who's in authority over us. Because what you worship is the thing that has authority over you. So when he talks here about coming in obedience, you can almost change that word for obedience there for act of worship. That you're coming, you've already started worshipping the living Messiah. You've already started worshipping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've always submitted to his authority once. Carry on a lifestyle of obedience. Carry on a lifestyle of worship. Because worship is not just singing songs. Worship is a lifestyle of obedience to the person of Jesus. In everything that we do. And so when we stand for the heart of God, in all that we do in our life, that is an act of worship to God. It's saying, you're the one I follow. You're the one who is worthy of this. I live my life solely for the worship and obedience of the God who has saved me. Continue a lifestyle of worship. And he says, work out your salvation. A bit of a random thing, because you think, we talked a lot about grace. And you know how it's not by works, it's by grace and faith that we come to Jesus, and we're saved by faith. Work out your salvation. What's Paul saying here? He's not trying to say you need to do things in order for God to like you or love you. What he's saying is work it out, i.e. live the lifestyle that is a result of your salvation. He's saying just the overflow of when you encounter Jesus and the salvation that he has for us, what's our lifestyle going to look like as a result of that? Work it out, i.e. what James says in James chapter 2 when he talks about faith and works. And he says, you can't have faith without works. You can't have a faith that isn't then outworked some way. You can't do good works if your faith isn't the source of what you're doing. He's saying, work out your salvation, i.e., in your faith, are you living what you believe? Work out your salvation. And then he goes on to say, with fear and trembling, do we actually respect the God that we worship? Is the grace that we look for just fluffy and nice? It's nice to be loved by Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? And it is. But C.S. Lewis puts it brilliantly in the Chronicles of Narnia when he says about Aslan, Aslan is not a tame lion. He's not a cuddly bear. This is the God of heaven and earth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we need to come to him with the respect that he is worthy of. And for me, when I think about how terrifying it would be to meet the God of the universe, and I think about how he has done everything he can so I can come to him through Jesus, it makes grace even more amazing. That I can enter into the God who I then approach, for he is the one who is to be feared, for he is God. And yet he says, I show you the side of me, which is mercy and grace. Come to him. Respect the salvation that you've got. Don't take it for granted. Recognize that your grace is something that is amazing because of the God that you worship has chosen to love you. And then he goes on to say, for it was God who worked in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. See, obedience allows God to work and act in and through us to bring about his good purpose. When we live a life of worship to God, when we live in obedience to God, it allows him to work in us, him to flow through us. It allows his good purposes to come about because we submit to him who is God. We're saying, my life is going to be in obedience to God, and therefore it's him in me. It's the Spirit of God, the light of God in me. I'm going to choose to let that shine out, rather than choosing to hide it in darkness, going my own way. When we live in obedience and worship to God, it's letting him direct our path. When we don't do that, it's like we try and do it ourselves. And for me, I want to let God work in me to bring about his good purpose, because I certainly can't do it on my own. I certainly don't want to do it my way. Then he goes on to say, do everything without grumbling or arguing. And this is a reference that goes back to the 40 years in the desert. This whole section now is a reference back to Deuteronomy 32 verse 5, where it says, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer as his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. You see, Paul here in Philippians is writing almost the opposite of what was written in Deuteronomy about the Israelites. He's saying, you're now blameless. Whereas here, they're blemished. They're a corrupt generation. He's saying, you are a light in a corrupt generation. So it's going back to Genesis, and he's saying, when people were grumbling, when people were arguing, when people were choosing to say, I can do this better than God. God, what are you doing? It doesn't get them anywhere. And actually what happens is that because of their grumbling and their arguing, they don't step into the promises that God has for them. They don't walk into the good blessing that God wants for them because they don't want it. Because they're so caught up with grumbling against God, they don't ever walk into the promises of God. See, our grumbling is saying again, well, my way is better than your way, God. And if you try walking in your way, you'll never walk into the blessing that God has for you, into the good purposes that God has for you, because you're going your way again. So Paul is trying to say to the Philippians, come back to Jesus, follow his way. And when you do that, your life radiates who God is. It has such a big impact. And he goes on to say, you will shine like stars in the universe, it says in one translation. Stars in the universe. You'll shine like stars in the sky. You will be bright. You will have an impact. And I'm now going to try and use a visual demonstration to hopefully cement in your minds something, one point this morning. If you don't remember anything else, one point. Now, actually, Steve, can you give me a hand just a second? You haven't got to do anything, don't worry. Just got to lift something for me. Can we lift this onto the communion table? See, we can often think about being a light in darkness, and we can think about it, and it's right, but it's almost like a bit like an energy-saving light bulb. It kind of takes a while to warm up. It's kind of like it's like trying to break through the darkness. But think about us being a place of encounter with God, that actually when we live our lives for God, when we live in worship to God, it's like the veil being torn. It's about light being allowed to shine forth. And so it's like we live with sin in our life. And sin stops us seeing the light of God. But when people choose to follow Jesus, when people choose to live a life for him, when we choose to pray, when we pray to worship, when we choose to live a life of justice and mercy and follow the heart of God, it's like punching holes in darkness. That rather than being like a sky, a night sky, where the stars are lights in the world, imagine it like it's holes. that maybe our lifestyle could be punching holes in darkness. That when we live our life for God, it's like allowing the light of God to pour through the barrier of sin into our world. It's like breaking down the darkness. Rather than just shining a light in the darkness, it's saying darkness has no place here. And the more we live our life for Him, the more holes there are. The more it allows the light of God to pierce through. There's a great book which I read a few years back now. It's a fictional book. It's called Piercing the Darkness. It's a book about prayer. And it's a mighty book, and it really deeply challenged me about my prayer life. It's saying, am I going to let my lifestyle have that great impact for God? Well, actually, it's not just being a little light hiding away. It's something that actually breaks the darkness open and allows the light of God to pour forth into all that I do. In our workplace, our school, the people that we encounter, our neighbourhood, are we going to be people who are like a hole in the darkness, allowing the floodgates of God's love and mercy and His light and His truth to enter into the lives of the people around us? Are we prepared to live our lives as Christians, punching holes in darkness? Let's pray.